verse 3 in the past, I think that's where, and also verse 4 that I have tackled. I want to continue to meditate with you on Matthew chapter 5. And I want to concentrate on verse 9. Let's read them again. And seeing the multitude, in verse 1 of chapter 5 of Matthew, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Let's pause from there. I choose this passage this tonight because it moves my heart to see what the speakers this week have revealed to us, that this these brothers and sisters, these faithful and best preachers the Lord has produced in this land, were chosen to be put on fire at the stake. And they never recant their faith. I did not see this last year in the way that the Lord showed me how their faithfulness, the bravery that the Lord granted them not to recant their faith in the face of death. So even the peace that the Roman Catholic would like to encourage them so that they will just go back from biblical Christianity into this popery, just to recant their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and continue in the Holy Mass. That is this Queen Bloody Mary on the day of her coronation did, is to make England back to Catholicism. But praise God that these men and women of God and the preachers who faithfully preach the gospel did not recant their faith. And so I want to meditate upon the true peace, which in verse 9 encourages us to realize that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now, in the longest sermon or recorded sermon that our Lord Jesus Christ preached in these passages, the Lord Jesus began by describing the traits he was looking, or the characteristic of the followers of Christ in his kingdom. He said that God blesses those who live out their faith, their traits, or their characteristic that God wants his people to live in his kingdom. Its teaching or beatitudes is an almost direct contradiction to the present society in which we live, the lifestyle of the present society that we live and the rest of the world. The world only seek pleasure, momentary pleasure. But the new life in Christ help us to live the eternal values of the Word of God and the newfound faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that should actually encourage other lost sinners in our community, in our city, and in the whole realm of the United Kingdom. And this is what God intended. God allowed this man to die at stake for the preservation of the faith in Christ Jesus alone, through the scriptures alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone. That's why they died, not in vain. But until now, we will enjoy the precious price that they paid for the preservation of the faith in this country, the faith of the biblical Christianity, which is in our Lord Jesus Christ alone. Now, I just want to realize, perhaps, that the sermon probably did not just take place in one sitting. I think the Lord Jesus spent much time than one day to teach his disciples and those around the community in Capernaum. It probably covered several days of preaching these Beatitudes. In it, Jesus, our Lord, proclaimed his attitudes towards the law. Let's see the attitudes of our Lord Jesus Christ about the law. In verse 17, it says, "Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And then in verse 19 to 20, "For whoever therefore breaks one of this list, of the list of these commandments, and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called the great, he shall be great in the kingdom of heaven." Verse 20, "For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." You see, that is the core of his emphasis on the teaching of the law of God, is to emphasize the heart obedience, whoever you are, not to follow the example of the scribes and Pharisees. Yes, they know the law of God, but they just know it by mind, but they don't practice it. In this beatitude, the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed the moral of the law of God, and the positions and the authority that he saw among the scribes and those of Rome as well, and the various inheritance or material blessings that they possess, is not important in his kingdom. But what matters most is his emphasis on obedience from the heart. That's why the Sermon on the Mount challenged the proud, which are the Pharisees and the scribes. And of course, all of us as well, who are proud in many ways before we realize our need of forgiveness and cleansing to the precious blood of the Lamb and granted faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We were once also proud of ourselves. And even now, we are vexed with this sin. So that this Sermon on the Mount challenged the proud and the legalistic religious leaders of that day. It called them back to the messages of the Old Testament prophets, who, like our Lord Jesus Christ, taught that heartfelt obedience is more important than legalistic observance of the law. The best example of the kingdom characteristic or lifestyle is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. There's no other good example, because he lived the law. He lived the Sermon on the Mount. He did not just preach it, but he lived it. If our goal is to be like him, as our desire should make us realize of this, in all honesty to our own self, applying the Beatitudes in our own individual life, day by day, will challenge the way we live its day. So let's consider some of these two challenges of being peacemakers for our meditation tonight. First, sin and falsehood hinder true peace. Sin and falsehood prevents true peace that should be our portion. Just as righteousness and truth are the companions of peace, So sin and falsehood or untruth are its greatest hindrances. The prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17:9, chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Jesus said in Mark 7:21, verse 21 to 23, from within, out of the heart of man, proceed the evil thoughts and fornication, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, and wickedness, as well as deceits, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile a man. People with simple hearts, as we all are, create a sinful society. But being forgiven, it creates a people that longs to proclaim righteousness. But in general, sinfulness of heart creates a society that resists true peace. As we can see, what's now day by day world events tell us. Ironically, many who walks or who talks of peace will also pay huge of sums of money, even to watch two men beat the daylight out of each other in a boxing ring. Our society's heroes tend to be, as you can see everywhere in our mobile phones, that our heroes, or the heroes of most men, tend to be macho, hard-nosed, and tough guys. Our heroines tend to be free-spirited women who lead marches and stir up contention, like this Women's Liberation League all over the world, particularly in America. Psychologists and psychiatrists tells us to stand up for our rights and get everything we can for ourselves. And this process breeds strife and conditions people to reject the peace of the gospel. As you can see, a lot of churches today, they only preach according to the suggestions of their leaders or even their deacons. They only want what they want to hear. And that's very sad. So that the pastor has limited choice because they suggest what they want to preach, what they want to hear. And furthermore, the unbelieving world has never tolerated God's peacemakers, those who faithfully preach the gospel. Nowadays, they continually reject the gospel. But praise God, some are passing by who listen that our Lord Jesus will really put that seed of the gospel in their minds and hearts to bear fruit. But a lot of people continue to reject our being peacemaker to be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ so that His forgiveness of sin, His grace and mercy will be open to their mind. That's how we have become peacemakers, proclaiming the peace of Christ as a result of the forgiveness of sin. Christ Himself often met with violent resistance, as we all know, as we all aware in our reading of the Gospels, particularly in this Gospel. His accuser said in Luke 23, verse 5, He stirred up people. He teaches new teachings upon the land. Paul frequently created conflict as well, as a result of the faithful preaching of his word, of the gospel. Like, for instance, in Acts 24:5, He spent much time under house arrest and filthy Roman prisons, which he found himself in as a result of the faithful preaching of the gospel. On one occasion, among all the Jews throughout the world, they charged him of the new teaching that rose them up to arrest him in Acts 24, verse 5. In fact, Tertullius, who is one of the defenders of Rome, he said to Felix in chapter 23 of Acts, to the most excellent governor Felix, most noble Felix, in verse 3 of this of 20 Luke 23 verse 5, he asked for a consideration of his complaints against Paul, for we have found this man, referring to Apostle Paul, a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. That's there in Acts 24. This is the charge of people. We are also liable to face these charges. Even when we call people sinners, that might be termed as racist, so that it limits the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. Oh, may we pray that the glorious gospel will be open, so that the government will not just favor the majority of other religion and get the benefits of the government. Let's pray that the faithfulness of those who die for their faith or ready to be set on fire at the stake will bring back the inspiration of the faithfulness of living the gospel and preaching the gospel to others while we have time. All who proclaim the gospel will eventually meet with opposition because of sin and falsehood. A blinded people's heart to true peace, which our Lord Jesus Christ offered to those who believe in him. And people never try that. They want their own way of embracing what the world teaches. The trend of the world, the power that are be in the world, and the different pleasures and the different worldly system that will make people in our society enjoy life to its fullest, but momentary fullness of joy. But they miss the eternal joy that is theirs in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why Paul warned us that all who desire to be godly will suffer persecution, according to 2 Timothy 3:12. We can avoid strife. Listen this carefully. This is for our greater thoughts and consideration. You can avoid strife by remaining silent about the Lord. And I think this is what most Christians, sometimes when we are threatened, we become silent of the opportunity to present the gospel in its fullness. And there is going to be a time, now is the time, we can see it, that we cannot say to people they are sinners. And they put us to court about this. But let us pray that God will grant lawmakers to put the freedom of speech to a deeper level of freedom, where the word of God will be free to be preached to all people. So that when we avoid strife by remaining silent about the Lord, but a faithful peacemaker is willing to speak the truth, regardless of the consequences. This is what these people has been described this week on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. I did not see the light last year the way it was shown this week. And I think The Lord allowed this so that we will see that there's only true religion, which is biblical Christianity. There's no other truth that will set men free from their sin. Regardless of how many followers they are, that does not discount the fact and make the gospel truths immaterial or less prevalent or less useful, regardless of the love of sin and pleasure around us. Biblical Christianity is that only true religion based on the suffering, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that these faithful men and women gave their lives because our true faith is the only true faith in Christ. There's even Rome. Look, Rome is dying now. And its followers, because biblical Christianity has been preached because of these men and women who are ready to be faithful and ready to die. I don't know, there might be a time in which all the true faithful witness of Christ in this country and the rest of the world might face the same consequence. We don't know. But if that time comes, are we ready to die in our faith? And second challenge is that Christ's atonement, Christ's sacrifice alone, made it possible for man to be at peace with God. And many people reject this truth. Now, for the sake of awareness, after World War II, the United Nations was created to promote world peace. But since its formation in 1945, there was not even a single day of global peace. That's a sad commentary on man's inability to make peace. In fact, someone once quoted that the capital city, the capital state of the United States, Washington, D.C., District of Columbia, has so many peace monuments, and I saw those as well, because they built more and more as a result of every war the United States has fought. Like the last Vietnam War, you can see the list of names, thousands of them there if you go to New York and Washington. It has not always been like that way. Prior to the fall of man, peace reigned on the earth because all creation was in perfect harmony with our Creator through our Lord Jesus Christ. But sin, S-I-N, interrupted peace by alienating man from God and bringing a curse upon the earth. Man couldn't know true peace because he had no peace in his heart. And Genesis chapter 3 says, man's heart only evil and sin continually erupts in the heart of man. Man continually loves sin and do sin until now. We are not excluded from that, by the way, if we are not careful. That's why our Lord Jesus came to die. He paid the full penalty for our sin. There was once a story in a court of law about a couple who were divorced, a divorce hearing in the court of law whose conflict couldn't be resolved. They had a 4-year-old son who became distressed and in tears over what was happening in the different arguments of the mother and the father. While the couple was arguing and the boy was listening, the boy tried to reach the father's hand and the mother's hand as well, and try to pull them together so that he can join them together and clasp them together. He succeeded, but I don't know what effect. In a sense, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He provided the righteousness that allows man and God to join hands. In Romans 5:1 says that those who are justified by faith have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:20 says that God reconciled all things to himself through the blood of Christ sacrificed on the cross. Yet, on the surface of it all, the sin or the events that surrounds at the cross of Calvary on that sad afternoon, Friday afternoon, while our Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on a tree, there wasn't peace at all. Pain and sorrow and humiliation and hatred and even mockery and darkness and death were the pervasive circumstances at the time. But through it all, our Lord Jesus Christ was doing what he alone could do. He successfully made peace between man and God by shedding that blood on that cross. He paid the supreme price for our sin to give us that precious gift of peace with him. So that in the future, as a result of this complete work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, in the future, our Lord Jesus will return as the Prince of Peace to establish a kingdom that will usher us into an eternal age of peace. In the meantime, he reigns over the hearts of all of us who trusted him as our Lord and Savior. Let his peace, let the peace of Christ reign in our individual hearts. Without this peace in our hearts, we cannot proclaim the truths of the gospel. It blocks it. So the peace that should be there must be transparent. There's nothing that really pulls us down. There's no way in which our minds are prevented. But there's a confidence when the peace of Christ reigns in us and his love, it penetrates the heart of people. It permeates the proclamation of the gospel with power and strength. May that be our portion and our desire to make the Word of God truly open our minds to the deep riches of God's plan and purposes in saving us from our sin. Let's thank God, in conclusion, for the peace of our hearts that comes from knowing our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we just ask forgiveness for our sins, but we fail to recognize and thank God for the peace that results from that. I think if we just look for forgiveness of sin and never appreciate the joy of knowing that peace, the tendency is that there is going to be a tendency to be easy to be tempted to do those sins. But when we appreciate the gift of peace and what took our Lord Jesus Christ to give us that peace through his precious blood, then we can think twice, many times, not to go back to those sins. So let us thank God for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the solution for the world's problem of sin and falsehood. Let us follow Paul's example in Ephesians 6:19 by praying for boldness to proclaim God's truth at every opportunity. Let's learn the example of these lollards, of these men and women, the preachers that were produced by God in this country as a result of producing this Bible that will bless not only this, that has blessed this land, but throughout the world. Let's pray that for a renewed sense of boldness and really an awareness of that need to share this good news that we benefited for our souls. That God will give us that boldness through the anointing of His mighty Holy Spirit. Amen.